Well, about a month ago, I was doing a series, or had began a series of messages in the Acts of the Apostles. I will be in the Acts of the Apostles briefly today in chapter 5, but we're primarily going to be in the 34th division of the Psalms. But just to review what we had preached or tried to preach a few Sundays ago, we had seen in the book of the Acts of the Apostles the power that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, had given to the early church there in Jerusalem. The apostles and the disciples had been given power by the Lord to perform miracles of healing. And those that were brought to them were healed of the diseases that they had. And you find there in Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John were about to go into the temple to worship the Lord, there was a lame man that was brought that daily to beg for help, to beg for money. He was lame from his mother's womb. He had never walked in his life, wasn't able to work. And in those days, they had no system to help folks, that they had to beg. And so as he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked of them alms. But what did Peter say? "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I do have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. He took Peter by the hand and he rose up, leaping and walking with joy, praising God, entering into the temple with Peter and John, worshiping and praising the Lord. But were the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders happy about it? No. They were never happy when the spotlight was taken away from them. Those Jewish leaders of Jesus' day and of the early church's day, they did not want their power, their position, and their authority questioned or displaced. And they could feel their power and their position and their authority slipping away from them as people were going away from the traditional teaching of Judaism and following after the teaching of Christ and the apostles. And so then you see the beginning of the persecution of the early church. And the church throughout the 2,000 plus years of its history has always endured and suffered persecution from the world in which we live. The world hates Christ. The world hates everything that God and the church stand for. And so whenever we stand up for what's right and true, we can expect to be persecuted. We can expect opposition from the devil and from the world in which we live. And so the Jewish leaders brought Peter and John before their council, and they straightly charged them that they should speak no more in the name of Jesus. Neither speak nor teach any more in the name of Jesus. So that first persecution was verbal, but it didn't take long before it turned to violence and physical persecution. But what did Peter and John tell them? They could not help but preach and teach the things that they had seen and heard of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll find later on in Acts chapter 5 today, they asked them the question, "Is it better for us to obey you or to obey God?" Of course, it's better to obey God than man. When man's rule and man's law runs contrary to the teaching of God's Word, we must obey God's Word and expect to suffer persecution. Now, I want to go to the book of Psalms, chapter 34. Here we find David fleeing for his life from the presence of King Saul. You may remember in the early history of Israel, after the period of Judges, that the children of Israel, they looked round about them, and they saw that the nations round about them had kings. And so seeing that, they said, "Hey, we want a king like the nations all around us." That was not God's original intent, but he said, "Okay, I'll give you a king." So he gave to them King Saul of the tribe of Benjamin. He was very evidently tall, dark, and handsome, and he was a mighty man of stature, and he seemed as if he would be the thing they wanted. But the adage is, be careful what you ask for, you might just get it. You might just get what you ask for. And so he began to be more oppressive, especially with the taxation of the people. He was very oppressive in taxes and other things as well. And he was oppressive. And so we find that God told Samuel to go to the house of Jesse and to anoint a young boy named David to be the next king of Israel. And so he did. And in process of time, he became very well known. He was famous in Israel. And the people began to say, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain 10,000s. And so they were giving more praise to David than they were King Saul. And then Saul got green-eyed jealousy. He began to seek after David. He wanted to kill him. So David fled for his life from the presence of King Saul. And he found himself in the wilderness, where he gathered about 300 mighty men around him. And in Psalm 34, we find him. He was fearful of the kings that he fled to. And I want to look at today the subject of having the right kind of fear. There's a good kind of fear, and there's a bad kind of fear. We are to fear the Lord. But what did Paul say in 2 Timothy 1:7? The Lord has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So there's a good fear and a bad fear. Look at the first three verses of Psalm 34. He said, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. May we pray. Kind Heavenly Father, we want to exalt your name together on this beautiful Lord's Day. We thank you that we're able to be here. Father, many of our churches are not able to meet at this time. Some are still not able to meet due to the pandemic. But we are thankful that we're still able to meet, and we're thankful that we can also record the messages for others to see on the internet. So we pray now for all of our people to be safe, and those that have contracted this virus, that they will, that you'll heal them, and those that have died, be with their families as they mourn and comfort their hearts as only you can. Father, please be with our nation, our nation's leaders, our military, and I pray for peace in America. I pray for peace in the church, for it must begin with us. We as thy people must rise up and be counted for what's right, that righteousness would rule in our land. Forgive us of our many sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we find here, David makes a promise to God. And the Word of God teaches, if you ever make a promise to God, he says, you better keep that promise. If you make a vow to the Lord, you better pay that vow. Because if you don't, you're in trouble. It teaches that in the, I believe it's in Numbers and Leviticus, it said, if you make a vow, be careful that you pay that vow. So this is a promise to God that I promise you, Lord, I will bless the Lord at all times. Not only when times are going good, not only when the days are sunshiny in my life, I'm going to praise you not just when I'm well, not just when things are going my way, so to speak, but I'm going to praise you in all times, the good times and the bad times. The wise man Solomon taught in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 that the Lord has set adversity against prosperity in life to the intent that we should not look to ourselves for help. Now, I paraphrase that verse, but in times of good times, prosperity, what most often happens? We tend to forget where our help comes from, don't we? When things are prosperous, when there's no virus, when we're well, things are going well, we have a tendency to forget where our blessings come from. And so God in His infinite wisdom has tempered prosperity with times of adversity. If you read the history of the New Testament church, not just in the book of Acts, but in history books all the way up to now, you're going to find that the church prospered more when they were under severe persecution rather than when they were in prosperous times and seemingly were not being persecuted. Because we get complacent. We get apathetic. We think there's nothing for us to do. You know, when this virus hit us, I believe that there's some good that's been coming from it, among many things, but one thing is that we preachers, I think we've woken up to the fact that we need to be spreading the gospel beyond the four walls of our meeting houses. And we're doing that by means of the internet, and I'm thankful for that. But yet, here we find David. He trusted God. But he was just a human like we are. He was sinful like we are. He became afraid like we often do. Having the right kind of fear. Now, many people today, during the pandemic, there's a fine line between fear and faith. Certainly, we're going to follow the guidelines they give us. We're going to social distance. We're going to wear a mask when we need to. We're going to wash our hands. We're going to disinfect surfaces. And we should. We need to. God gave us common sense to know how to do those things. But yet, don't live your life in fear, the bad kind of fear. Trust in the Lord, and He shall bring His will to pass. Fear God rather than man. And we find David turning from fear to faith. He says that my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. We don't have anything within ourselves of which to boast. All we have is a corrupt, sinful nature, totally depraved, born totally depraved from our mother's womb. The only good in us is the goodness that God gives us in the new birth when we're born again. Then we have the righteousness of Christ indwelling our life. So if you're going to make a boast, don't boast in yourself. Boast in the Lord. For He alone is worthy of worship. He alone is worthy of worship. And then when David began to do that, he said that the humble shall hear thereof, and be glad. When we start bragging on God, those of God's children round about us, it's going to give them encouragement. They're going to be encouraged. And the humble's going to hear about it. They're going to be glad. They're going to be enlightened. They're going to be encouraged. He says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together in corporate worship." What does a magnifying glass do? Does it make an object bigger than it already is? No, it doesn't, does it? It allows our view of the object to become bigger. We cannot make God any bigger than He already is. But we need our view of God to be bigger than it is. Oftentimes, our view of God is too small. We try to put God in a box, and we try to limit God by our own frail, finite human understanding. We can't do that. The Bible teaches in Isaiah chapter 55 that God's ways are higher than man's ways, as higher as the heavens are above the earth. You might often compare we, compared to maybe a gnat or an ant or something, there's no comparison between the ways of God and the ways of frail humanity. David says that he sought the Lord, and the Lord heard him in verse 4 and delivered him from all his fears. David had many fears. He was fearful of King Saul. He was probably fearful of wild animals in the wilderness. He may have been fearful of other people that he met as he fled from the king. But the Lord delivered him from all of his fear. And the humble looked to God. They were lightened and encouraged. Their faces were not ashamed. He said, "This poor man cried. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." You know, we have to see ourselves as spiritually poor before we see ourselves as spiritually rich in Christ. Without Christ, we're paupers. Without Christ, we're spiritually bankrupt. Without Christ, we are simply just like the lame man laid at the temple, the beggar at the temple. Without Christ, we are completely helpless. Somebody had to carry that lame man, sit him at the temple to beg alms of those entering the temple. That's a picture of us without Christ before the Spirit comes into our life. But we find that the angel of the Lord encamps round about those that fear the Lord, and He delivers them. And I believe that angel's Christ Himself. He comes to us on a daily basis, and He delivers us from our fear. We need to daily taste and see the goodness of God, don't we? He is so good to us. Even in times of adversity, He is so good to us. Times of adversity can do one of two things for us. They can either make us bitter or make us better. Times of adversity. Will we allow times of adversity to make us bitter? To make us lash out against God? To say, "God, I blame You for all my trouble"? Or will it make us better and encourage us to trust God more? Bitter or better? So he says, taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Fear the Lord, for there's no lack to those that fear him. The fear of the Lord, the Bible teaches, is the beginning of both wisdom and understanding. Now, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, first, it means that we are to have a reverence for him, a respect for him. After all, he is God, and we are not. He's God, we're not. We are his creation. He is our creator. And the creation cannot question their creator in that way. We must have a holy reverence for him, respect for him. And yes, when we do go astray in rebellion and sin against him, we can expect his chastening rod upon us. And there is a fear there as well. And so, now we serve God not from a standpoint of fear like many did in the Old Testament. We serve him out of love, don't we? We serve him out of love and reverence. But we also know that he's also a God of discipline. And he will chasten us with the rod of chastisement when we need it. But we find those that fear the Lord will not go lacking for any good thing. David said in Psalm 37 and verse number 'The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord.' He says in verse 25, 'I have been young,' 37:25, 'I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread.'" So God takes care of us, doesn't he? He takes care of us. David in his life, he was young, now he was old, but he had never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging for bread. Now look with me in the book of Acts, chapter 5. In the book of Acts, chapter 5, what kind of fear did the apostles have as they faced those Jewish leaders in Jerusalem? Did they fear man, or did they fear God? Well, when you find back in chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, it says in verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things they possessed were their own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." The power of the Spirit was upon them. The grace of God was upon them. No man went lacking for anything. Just like David said in Psalm 34:10, those that fear the Lord will not go lacking for any good thing. So in those extraordinary times that they lived in the early church, they sold their possessions, laid them at the apostles' feet, and then they distributed to every man as every man had need. Now, we don't do that today. And we find then in chapter 5 that it was not actually a requirement that they do this. But if they did, it was to be done out of a heart of love and gratitude toward the Lord. But in chapter 5, there was a man named Ananias and his wife named Sapphira. They sold their land, but they kept back part of the price. And he brought it to the apostles, laid it at their feet, says, I sold my land for this price and here it is. But the problem is, he was lying against the Holy Ghost. He lied to the apostles, but more than that, he lied against God. He was deceiving. He thought he was deceiving the apostles, but he couldn't deceive the Lord, could he? And they were both privy to it. What happened to them? When their sin was found out, God struck them dead. That had to have been a sight to see. They were struck dead. And what happened to the church? Verse 11 of chapter 5 says, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. I don't doubt. If you witnessed two people being struck dead because they lied against the Lord, I think we'd have been fearful too. There was great fear came upon them. They see the power of God and the consequence of sin. The consequence of sin. In the book of Proverbs, it said that there's seven sins the Lord hates, and the chief among them is lying. Different forms of lying. Deception is lying. And that's what they were guilty of. And so God struck them dead. But the church went forward with great power, and there were many people that were added to the church. It said, look in verse 14, and believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Thousands of people were added to the church. And those that were brought, they were brought forth the sick into the streets, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them, that they might be healed. And we find there was great power in the church. But yet, as the church grew, so did the persecution. And so we find, if you go to verse number 25, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain, as the captain of the temple, with the officers, and they brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? They did. If you look back in chapter 4, look back in chapter 4 and verse 18. Chapter 4 and verse 17 and 18. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And so they called them and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. So they're again saying again, didn't we tell you not to speak or teach in this name? Chapter 5, verse 28. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, first, it was not their doctrine. It was God's doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. And I remember the Jews saying at the crucifixion of Jesus, may this man's blood be upon us and upon our children. But we find, look in verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's what we must do today. There's so much going on in America today that's not right. There's violence in the cities. There's laws that are passed that are against the Word of God. There are court decisions that run contrary to the Word of God. We're being persecuted. We're being tried. We're being tested. But we ought to obey God rather than men. And then Peter goes on to tell them, the God of our fathers, our forefathers, raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. He doesn't mince words, does he? You did it. You delivered him to Pilate. You delivered him. Him, Jesus, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. That's what we need today. That's what we need every day. Repentance is a gift, isn't it? Men don't repent of their own accord. We must be given in our spirit by the conviction of the Holy Spirit the gift of repentance. The gift of conviction and then of repentance. And then we receive the gift of the forgiveness of our sins. And what a joy that is. If we confess our sins, the Bible says, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then Peter said in verse 32, and we are His witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey Him. What did they do? When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them, persecute them, kill them. These were the Jewish religious leaders. When the gospel is preached, it will do one of two things. It will either cut the heart or prick the heart. Cut the heart or prick the heart. Those who've been touched with the Spirit of God's grace, they're pricked by the preaching of God's Word, convicted of their own sin. Those that have a hard, stony heart, it just hardens it further and they're cut to their heart. You remember on the day of Pentecost when they came to Peter after he preached, said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were pricked in their heart. They were convicted of their sin. But in Acts chapter 7, we find when Philip preached, they were cut in their heart, gnashed on them with their teeth. And what did they do? They stoned him. They stoned him. So we can either be pricked or cut. And we can be either made bitter or better by adversity. My prayer is that we'll be made better through adversity, and that we will be pricked in our own heart of our own sinfulness to the point that we confess it and forsake it, turn to the Lord in repentance, that we might be revived in our lives. Finally, it says in verse 40 through 42 of chapter 5, and to him they agreed. Now, there was one man, I skipped 34 through 39, but there was a man on the council named Gamaliel, and he warned them that if this is of God, you're in grave danger if you persecute them, if you try to slay them. You don't want to be found to be fighting against God. He says, if it's not of the Lord, it'll come to naught. But if it's of God, you can't stop it. You can't stop it. But it was of God. It couldn't be stopped. And to Gamaliel they agreed, and when they called the apostles and had beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. But did they quit? No. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And that should be our intent today, that we are counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. May we do the same, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.